The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin woman engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by the angel's words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his dominion there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably don't need to tell you that my heart is in two places right now. It's very hard for me to read stories about Bethlehem and to not feel that my heart is there with friends who have become family, with those who are struggling to just survive right now. And so when I don't know what to say, sometimes I just need to tell stories. And so I'm going to tell you a story. If you come back tonight at 9 o'clock, you'll probably hear another story. That's how it's going to go. It was about 10 years ago that I was in Bethlehem, and I took my friends Stacy and John and their daughter Kate to their first visit to the Church of the Nativity. And it actually took two tries to get in, to try to get to that spot with the 14-pointed star where it is said that Jesus was born. The first time we actually entered through the exit because there were renovations going on, and then we were shooed out quickly along with a large group of Nigerian pilgrims because there was a mass about to happen and we were not welcome. Later in the day, we tried again. And that time we went through the regular entrance, and as we were waiting to go in to see that spot where Jesus was born, we were standing in line behind a Muslim family. And the mother was in hijab, and the father was listening to the tour guide, and their little son was carrying this little Spider-Man backpack. I'll never forget that Spider-Man backpack. Now, when it was into the site, the tour guide that was near us came and said, "Do you need help?" And I said, "No, thank you. It's fine." And he said, "But do you know what this place is? Do you know what this is about?" I said, "Yes, actually, because I'm a pastor." And you would have thought I said that I was an alien, you know, at that moment, because the idea of a female priest at that moment made this tour guide's mouth hang wide open and his eyes grew large. He was nice about it, as nice as he could be. And actually later in the day, he saw me walking on the streets and he said, "Oh, yeah, Assise," which means, "Hey, pastor." So he remembered me. That moment at the birthplace of Jesus was not the first time that being both a clergy person and a woman meant that I was a disturbing presence in the room. But it was really interesting to me that in that moment, it was shocking that we were in a birthing room, a room where a birth happened, and it was shocking that a woman was there. If you think about it, that's what the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem is. It's a church that's built around a birthing room, a cave with candles and tapestries and marble and incense. And now it's guarded intensely by clergy men of many traditions. But at least on that one night, probably the people in that room were all women. All women. Somehow our Christian tradition has forgotten or intentionally hidden the fact that if the arrival of the Messiah happened through a woman, she probably was surrounded by other women at that moment. I have lots of nativity scenes in my house. In fact, I was posting one per day for all of December, and I got, I think, to December 18th, which tells you how many I have. And you know what? Not one of them includes the midwife. Not one of them. But there was surely a midwife there. There was surely another woman there who was walking with Mary through the birth of Jesus. When I think about this morning's reading from the first chapter of Luke, I think about the fact that we are centering Mary on this morning. And then we hear that Mary has a cousin, Elizabeth, who is also part of Jesus' plan, part of God's plan. Elizabeth, also part of God's plan. You know, if this were a movie instead of Sunday morning scripture readings, probably we would call this a chick flick. Yeah, the movie companies would market it to women only, and the posters would be in shades of pink, and it would say something like, this Christmas, leave the men at home and come to see the heartwarming story of Mary and Elizabeth, two pregnant women from different stages of life, but both part of the same miracle. Yes, that would be a great story. I probably would watch it. I probably would. But this scripture lesson is not for women only. This story, the story of Mary and Elizabeth, is about how God is doing amazing, unexpected, even unacceptable things all the time. Amazing, unexpected, unacceptable things through amazing, unexpected, and unacceptable people all the time. The story of God's love for the world from Genesis to Revelation includes a lot of unacceptable people. Remember, Rahab was a prostitute and is also one of the ancestors of Jesus. King David stole his friend Uriah's wife. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians before he became one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, at least that's what they said about him. But more importantly, he was a tax collector who ended up at the end of the day hosting Jesus in his home for dinner. And then there's Jesus himself. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, a village so small and unimportant that it barely counted among the clans of Judah. Jesus, who was born and denied a room to be born in, chased out of the country by King Herod, misunderstood throughout his entire ministry, falsely accused and publicly executed. This is how God works. Unexpectedly, amazingly. So what do we expect from the Messiah? Where would we look for him? Would we have even thought to look in a manger in a cave for the Prince of Peace. Would we have thought to look at the cross for our King? God's love for the world has been revealed to us through many unexpected and inappropriate people, including women. And today, through this Holy Scripture, God invites us through Mary to rejoice in the unfailing goodness of God in every circumstance. This morning we heard Mary's song, the Magnificat, a song of deep joy and faith and trust. Oh, how is it that a young woman would be able to sing that song in that moment? And here we are as well, in a time of war, a time of crisis, a time when we don't know what's going to happen next. And we are so sad. I am so sad about what's going on in the land where Jesus was born, where Jesus taught, and where Jesus died and was resurrected. I'm so sad about it. And yet, here we are, and we light candles, and we sing with Mary. Even when there seems to be no path to peace, even though it seems that there's nothing we can do, even when our faith is weak, even when our voices are silent, still we have this vision. We have this woman, Mary, who was brave and said yes, yes. Now I'm going to go back to my main story. I said I was going to tell you a story. So on that first visit, when I took my friend Stacy to the Church of the Nativity, I also then took her to another place, all my favorite places. I took her to Ida Refugee Camp in Bethlehem. And I took her there for a cooking class. There was a woman there named Islam, who years ago decided she needed to do something to support her family. And so she started offering cooking classes. And she's a really good cook. She's a really good cook. She's such a good cook that Anthony Bourdain actually went and visited her house. You can look it up online, it's true. It started as a way to support Islam's disabled child. And then it became such a bigger thing. And I took lots of visitors to that place, partly because the food was fantastic, but also because I wanted people to see how God is at work in unexpected places. Unexpected places. I took them there to Ida Camp because I could see how when people would go there and see what this refugee camp was like, that their eyes were opened and they could see God working in different ways, different from what we expected. I saw how when we sat around the table, we became something new. We became a family. The God of Mary and Elizabeth, the God of Sarah and Rahab, the God of Mary Magdalene and Hannah, our God is doing great and unexpected and unacceptable things right now around our dinner tables, in refugee camps, behind the walls, in occupied territory, in the midst of the rubble. Christ is born. Christ today. When I think of Mary, I think of all the great things God has done and is doing through unexpected people, through you and through me. And when I think of that, I want to sing. I want to sing with Mary. It makes me want to praise God as Mary did. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary could sing this psalm because she trusted God. And she knew that although she was lowly, although she was young, although she was unmarried, although she was in her culture insignificant, maybe even inappropriate, she was part of this good thing that was happening in the world. Why could Mary do that? Not because she was so great, but because God is so good. Not because Mary was so great, but because God is so good. Amen? God is good. Mary could do that and could sing that song, not because she was necessarily so special, but because God is so faithful. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to God's descendants forever. This was Mary's song. It's also our song. On this day, where we have the fourth Sunday of Advent and also Christmas Eve on the same day, when we welcome the birth of our Savior, and also we are so aware that in the little town of Bethlehem, things are not well. We are to sing and to praise God and to ask God to do wild, unexpected, inappropriate things through us and with us, that the world would be set aright, that the war would end, that the children would have peace tonight.